really great resource for that. And Doug, I'm excited to have you sharing with us in our Difficult Conversation series.
Thank you, sir. Yeah. So if that interests you, you know, run out to Amazon quick before you hear this sermon on greed. No, thanks for coming out this morning on this gorgeous day. Story is told that some time ago, times were tough and jobs were hard to come by. And Sven and Ole had been without work for some time and they were desperate for some kind of income. Well, Ole heard that up in Canada they had a bounty on timber wolves, and so he convinced Sven that this was the way that they were going to make a living. So they packed up their stuff and headed up there and hunted hard and long the first day and didn't see a single track, didn't see a single hide or hair of any timber wolf. Crawled into their sleeping bags that night, cold and tired and exhausted and discouraged. Must have had a little bit too much to drink at dinner, because later on that evening, nature called and Ole had to crawl out of his sleeping bag and go out into the woods in the dark and answer nature's call. And he was out there looking at the stars, and then suddenly he looked around and realized he was surrounded by a huge pack of timber wolves. And as he saw their glowing eyes creep towards them, he knew he had to do something drastic. So he yelled, "Sven, wake up! We're rich!" How often have we been like that, Ole, thinking we just need that big payout? If we just had won that Powerball or the Mega Zillion lottery, or maybe even just a little bit of the Powerball, not the whole thing. I just want to be a little rich. I don't need to be a lot rich. Then I would be okay. Then I would be satisfied. I just keep looking for a little bit more than I had before. We're in the middle of this series of difficult conversations, and this week we're talking about greed. This can be tough to talk about, right? Because it touches all of us in some way. It's something we all know is not good. Yet, greed is all around us, and worse yet, in us. And it seems like I'm almost powerless to do much about it. I know that greed is bad, yet I browse Amazon.com for recreation. I kill time wandering through a mall with nothing in particular to buy, yet I know greed is bad. I daydream about new purchases or how my life might change with a bigger income or a new salary. And this. Why is it so easy for me to talk to other people about my stuff, or stuff that I'd like to get, or stuff that I hope to get, or stuff that I've had, but it's almost impossible to talk to other people about my greed? It's almost impossible to talk to other people and say, "Do you think I got too much stuff? Do you see me as a greedy person?" I've entitled this little bit today, "A Place for Our Stuff," because greed is a behavior that shows us where we keep our stuff. Let's pray. Holy Spirit, we thank you for your presence here among us this weekend. We just thank you for your grace, and that in the midst of just of all of our human stupidity and stuff we keep doing, you just lavish on us grace after grace after grace, and always offer us up restoration and change and healing in your presence. We just thank you for your presence here this morning. And Lord, we just pray that you would shine a spotlight on those places in us that you might want to highlight today about our attitude towards our stuff, our attitude towards where we put our riches. Amen. If you want to turn with me in your Bibles, there's a Bible underneath the rack in front of you, or your device. Some of you college guys coming back might be shocked to find out that the Bible is actually available in print version. It's a new thing. Turn with me to Luke 12, verse 13. Someone in the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." And Jesus replied, "Man, who appointed me a judge or an arbitrator between you? Then he said to them, the crowd, "Watch out. Be on guard against all kinds of greed. Life does not consist in an abundance of possessions." And he told him this parable. "The ground of a certain rich man yielded an abundant harvest, and he thought to himself, 'What shall I do? I have no place to store my crops.' I got it. This is what I'll do." That's my paraphrase. You heard that. "I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. And I'll say to myself, 'You have plenty of grain laid up for many years. Take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry.' But God said to him, 'You fool, this very night your life will be demanded from you. Then who will get what you have prepared for yourself? This is how it will be with whoever stores up things for themselves but is not rich towards God." Now, it's easy for me to hear that story and think, yeah, that dude's a fool. Glad I'm not him. It's easy for me to say that because in many ways I can't relate to that store up many years of provision thing. I have to get up and go to work every day to make sure I can pay my bills. So I hear that and I think, yeah, that's pretty good advice for the wealthy. Bill Gates, Warren Buffett, Mark Zuckerberg, those guys, they need to hear this. Go get them, Jesus. Because I don't know about you, but I don't have the extra cash to dump champagne on my cell phone just to see if it's waterproof. I don't have the extra cash to dump a bottle of champagne in my bathtub to make it more fizzy, right? But yet, the new big box store opens in town, and for months before the store is even open, I drive slowly past it, pull into the parking lot, look at the sign, think of how wonderful it will be when I will be able to walk in there and get me some of everything. Fine fashion, tack for my horses, which I don't own, right? Feed for my chickens, don't have any chickens, and all Rapalas and Remingtons and Husqvarna chainsaws. Paradise. So maybe I do have a little bit more of that greed thing going on than I think. Because I usually, when I think of this thing, I usually think of greed in relation to money or finances. Somebody said a while ago that America teaches its children that every passion can be changed into an opportunity to buy. You feeling sad? Get a pick-me-up latte, new shoes, or a new putter. Did you have a great day? Sign that big client or land a promotion at work. Let's celebrate. Go out to eat. Lease a new car. Hit iTunes. Get tickets for the game. So on the other hand, I can also relate to that eat, drink, and be merry thing. Are you feeling alone? Proud? Bored? There's a store for that. But yet, at the same time, all of us, we all know that stuff won't make us happy, right? We see the disaster, you know, some sort of disaster on TV, a house fire or flood or something like that. What is the thing that people always say? Camera crew comes, they stick a mic in front of them, and they always say something like, "It's only stuff, and stuff can be replaced. What matters is we're all safe." And so when I stop to think about greed in my life, I realize that it's not just stuff. I can be greedy about my time. I can be greedy about my friends. I can be greedy about me, just not giving other people, my family or my wife, the time or the attention that they really need from me. So what about our time and energy? After all, we work long hours. Our boss is an unreasonable jerk. Not my boss, in case you're here listening to this. I need to unwind. I'm sorry, but I just don't have time to volunteer in the community. I just don't have time to volunteer in the coffee shop or the kids' ministry here at church. You see, that's my me time. And as an aside, If you do volunteer the kids ministry here at church when you're kids, you get one of these smashing t-shirts, right? But you only get the t-shirt if you volunteer. So you can go downstairs and check out how you too can have one of these wonderful t-shirts. Yeah, thank you. What about friends or relationships? Sometimes we can be greedy about our friendships, so getting jealous or not wanting to share our friends. And life changes our relationships sometimes. Some of us are missing friendships right now due to the launch of our Cloquet Vineyard Church. People who were our small group leaders, who we sat next to in church every week, who we served and knew really well, they're not here anymore. Things have changed. And we're looking around at all these new people sitting next to us, and we're going, huh, I guess I do kind of remember these people here before, but I've never noticed them. What do we do with that? The thing is, for me, I like storing up treasures for myself. I like my treasures because I can see them, I can play with them, I can take them out of my closet. I really love my earthly treasures. Here's a slide that I had our intrepid graphic designer Anthony put together of my earthly treasures. These are things that I would rather spend money on pretty much more than anything else. I want these things. I need these things. I love these things. I know that having more Sage fly rods, DeWalt tools, and Patagonia clothes will make me happy. Where's the dude in the Patagonia t-shirt? Where are you, brother? I always saw you over here someplace. You and I will have to talk afterwards about our addiction. So what's a big deal? Well, Jesus tells us that, watch out. Be on guard against all kinds of greed, because life does not consist in an abundance of possessions. Youch. Now, the Greek word for greed is pretty simple. It's a compound of two words that we can be translated as having more. And if you would look at my internet browsing, or if you would go into my bathroom, look at the magazine rack and see, you know, the Northern Tool catalog and the Cabela's catalog and that kind of stuff, all of those things are screaming out to me, have more. Live mas. What's the problem with wanting more? We're going to come back to that in a moment. But first, you know, when I start thinking about greed, I'm a guy, I'm a fixer. I can fix this because I know that the opposite of greed is, anyone? Generosity, right? So the way to beat greed is simply to be more generous. Exactly. Very good. So I'm walking out of church here, and I see the plastic boxes in the back wall. And I know that those plastic boxes, we use that money to buy money for our food shelf, for Fruit of the Vine. And I think, generous, right? I got this. Pull out a 5 or 10 out of my pocket, and I put it in the box, and I'm walking out and going, ah, what a guy. Good looking, sensitive, generous to boot. But then I get in the parking lot and I think, whoa, wait a minute. I just gave away $10 that I was going to use for gas or live bait or a pizza. How am I going to make that $20 back? You know, $10 to cover the stuff in the box and another $10 to cover the minnows. It seems like to me, generosity has never been a way of beating greed. Now, don't get me wrong here. Don't misunderstand me. Generosity is not a bad thing. Generosity is a great thing. It just has never worked as an antidote for greed. I know I'm supposed to be generous, but simply trying harder to be more generous, the greed, it's always there. It seems like there's a step missing. There's something else that's keeping me from moving from greed to generosity. Let's go back to our text, pick it up at verse 22. Then Jesus said to his disciples, "Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat, or about your body, what you will wear. For life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. Consider the ravens. They do not sow or reap. They have no storeroom or barn, yet God feeds them. And how much more valuable are you than birds? Who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? Since you cannot do this very little thing, why do you worry about the rest?" You see, Jesus is making a connection here between greed and worry. He's telling us that greed is a symptom of a greater disease. Something else is going on inside of us that comes out in the behavior of greed. The deal is, the kid who asked Jesus, "Hey, make my brother share an inheritance," he probably had a legitimate complaint. Oldest sons in that thing, they basically got all the inheritance, but there was an expectation that they would be passing on to the other brothers. Apparently, this guy hadn't done this. But Jesus doesn't deal with that at all. He goes off on this thing. He identifies right away the heart attitude that the kid had about money. Watch out against greed. So this lack of trust, it seems like this deeper problem we have is a lack of trust in God to meet our needs. This wanting more thing is a trap. It's a trap because it keeps us from experiencing how God can meet our needs in ways that we could never imagine. And that lack of trust shows up when we try to control life, when we try to make things go our way, when we try to relieve pain or boredom or disappointment by getting us stuff. But you know what makes sense? We take a look at the world and go, you know what? It's a dog-eat-dog world. The rich prosper, the noble suffer. The 1% just keep getting farther and farther and farther away from the rest of us. People get hurt for doing the right thing. People seem to care mostly just about themselves. The powerful oppress the weak, and hardship and suffering and poverty are everywhere. Life is uncertain, and life can change in a moment. In all of this mess, right, who's going to take care of Doug? Who's going to take care of me? Who's going to make sure that my needs are met? We look around and say, nobody. So like the rich fool in the story, we're tempted to do this. Tear down my barns and build bigger ones, and there I will store my surplus grain. Many of us, probably all of us, have acted this way. In face of all the uncertainty and chaos and craziness in life, people that have failed us, we decide we have to take care of ourselves because nobody else will. Matthew's version of the same story adds this. He says, Jesus said, "No man can serve two masters." One of our poets put it this way, "You got to serve somebody." That is the essential nature of greed. So what can we do? How do we beat this thing? Are we doomed to just getting more stuff and bigger storage garages, bigger closets, more and more space to store our stuff? What is this antidote to greed? Verse 27 of Luke 12, Jesus continues, "Consider how the wildflowers grow. They do not labor, they do not spin. Yet I tell you, not Solomon in all his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, how much more will he clothe you, you of little faith? And do not set your heart on what you will eat or drink. Don't worry about it. For the pagan world runs after all these things, and your Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom, and these things will be given to you as well." So Jesus seems to be saying that generosity, as good as it is not the cure for greed. The cure for greed, this is key, the cure for greed is radical trust in God. Generosity is the outcome. Generosity is the result of a radical trust in God. to meet all of our needs, material needs, social needs, friendship needs, everything. You know what the original meaning of the Greek word for don't worry is? I looked it up. Guess what? It's don't worry. Don't worry about it. And we all know the kind of stress and work it takes when we store up treasures for ourselves, the work of ensuring and protecting and preserving our stuff while we're working to get more stuff, getting a bigger padlock for another storage garage with better insurance so we can pack more stuff in there. But Jesus asks all of us, who of you by worrying can add a single hour to your life? Great question. Not me. Why did that rich fool build bigger barns? I think it was because he was worried. I think he was worried that if he gave away his stuff or he didn't protect it somehow, that in the future he would be going without. It's interesting, isn't it, that the rich fool is contrasted with ravens, with birds who don't have barns, who don't have any way of storing stuff, yet God feeds them. Are we not more valuable than birds? I'm sure many of you have learned these lessons of radical trust in God. A number of years ago, I had a really good job. I was a web developer. And when kids are little, more or less, we could get whatever we needed at the time. Well, I got laid off. And things changed in a hurry. And suddenly we were at places and it was, oh, Dad, can we get this? No, I'm sorry, we can't afford that. It's not a necessity. Oh, can we get this? No, I'm sorry. Well, I was in the grocery store this one time with my son getting groceries, older son, and there's a particular flavor of Nutri-Grain bar that he used to eat all the time. They said, oh, Dad, can we get this? And it was the same. I had to say, I'm sorry. No, it's not a necessity. We can't get it. It's like, put the thing back on the shelf. As a father, that's not the kind of answer you want to give to your kids. Well, later that day, we got home, unpacked the groceries, were hanging out, doorbell rings. It's a neighbor across the street. She comes up and like, hi, Kathy, what's up? Every time I send Mike to the grocery store, he doesn't get half the stuff on the list, and he buys all these things that nobody will eat. Has a bag of Nutri-Grain bars. Exactly. No one will eat these. Do you guys want these? Yes, I think we do. Thanks, Kathy. We had story after story after story after story of God meeting our needs in all these kinds of radical ways. A few years ago, I was looking for work again. My wife that year kept a gratitude journal. Every day, she wrote down something that we were thankful for, grateful to God for. And the end of a really hard, really long year, probably one of the toughest years in our marriages, we had over 1,000 entries in this journal. Everything from someone offering to pay our rent for the month, to hummingbirds at the theater, to a sunrise, things big and small. If you're looking for a practical way to move from a place of greed to dependence, simple place to start. If you're a college student looking forward to this year going, how in the world am I going to get through this? Gratitude journal. Just start out. Maybe you're a parent with kids at school going, the kids or I will not make it through this year convinced of it. Been there, right? Whatever it works for you. Gratitude journal. Write down little things. And then after, we still take that sucker out once in a while and look at that thing and just go, wow, I had forgotten about that. That's right. The car broke down. It was stranded way across town. And someone came over, happened to come by, and happened to be a mechanic, And we ended up getting that thing fixed for like nothing. Blessing after blessing after blessing after blessing after blessing. Your heavenly Father knows that you need these things. And it might be what Jesus is telling us is that the stuff in itself might not be the problem. That valuing relationships and work and relaxing and recharging time, those things aren't bad in themselves. If we seek first his kingdom, then the promise, all these things will be given to you as well. But it starts with acknowledging our deep dependence on God. And guess what? He's faithful. He knows that we need these things. He's promised to meet these needs. If we trust him to take care of us, all of these things will be given to you as well. Notice that back in the story, in the parable, the rich fool wasn't called a fool because he was rich. He was called a fool because of how he used his possessions, what he did with his wealth. His actions of building a bigger barn revealed his fundamental lack of trust in God to take care of his needs. So how do we move from a place of greed to radical trust and radical generosity? It's simple. We start looking at those things, those actions that we can do to serve God, not ourselves. So when we tie to the church here, giving some of our income to the work of the church instead of spending our dollars on new stuff, we're being rich towards God. When we serve, when we give some of our time and energy volunteering in the kids' ministry downstairs, we are being rich towards God. When we reach out and connect with somebody new, even when our hearts hurt from friendships and stuff that we're missing, we're being rich towards God. This life of freedom and generosity, do you know that you can never outgive God? He's the ultimate giver. He gave us his son on the cross so that we could have relationship with him. We will never be able to outgive him. Did I mention that this is a tough conversation to have? So how do we talk to others about greed? First, we can simply acknowledge that all of us are affected by this consumerism thing. Greed and the temptation to take life easy, eat, drink, and be merry, you can't escape it in our society. My slide of stuff, we're bombarded with that every day. On the TV and the internet, we cannot escape the temptation to greed and spending on ourselves. We're all in this together. But what if we made gratitude a bigger part of our conversation? So instead of having, you know, the neighbors over in the back porch or whatever, you're having the conversation, and it's, I'm sorry, there's not really room for all of us, but, you know, we're really hoping to get a bigger, you know, set, dining set out here kind of thing. Or I know the lawn looks like crap, but, you know, I'm going to get a bigger tractor to mow the lawn. Or, you know, it would be great. Yeah, we're going to redo this. Or redo. What if, instead of those kind of conversations, what if our conversations were like, wow, you cannot believe how God has blessed us this week. We are so thankful for this. We never thought that God would allow us to have this. We never thought that God has really showed up this week. What if our conversations shifted? Here's a fun one. Put this into practice. This, your father knows that you need them thing. This can be really, really fun. Some time ago, my wife and I started this, you know, probably because I was out of work again. But when a legitimate need came up for something, even if we had money to pay for it, we'd wait, hold on it, and just say, pray about it, and just say, Lord, you know that we need a dishwasher, whatever it is, and we just pray that you would provide that for us. And a good one, not a junky off-brand one that barely works, but one, you know, a good one. And time after time after time again, we had people call us up. Hey, I was just realized that I got 3 snowblowers in the garage, and I only need 2. Do you perchance need a snowblower? As a matter of fact, we do. Yes, thank you. Time and time again, we saw God meet our needs. Even more fun than that, even better, is the opposite side of that. Take a look at your own garage. Do you really need 4 radial arm saws? What if you called someone and prayed about it and said, Lord, you know, I have this thing that I really need to, that, you know, I think I don't really need this much stuff. Who would you have me give this to? Is it someone in my neighborhood? Is it someone in my church? Is it some kind of friendship that could really use this? Then call them up and say, hey, you know, we were thinking of you. And realize that we have 3 of these. I only need 2. Do you need a... I guarantee you if you put that into practice, you'll see God do amazing things in amazing ways of showing you how he knows our needs and he has promised to meet these needs. How else can we be rich towards God? Well, we can ask ourselves, when we have the buys, what are you feeling emotionally? When we're walking through the big orange man's mall, right? What's really going on? Are you worried, stressed, proud, bored, insecure? What's going on emotionally that, what if we turn that into a way of expressing our gratitude and richness towards God? For some of us, maybe it's the time and energy thing that God is speaking to right now. But I need my time. I need my binge watching of 18 hours of Netflix, you know, on the weekend. You don't understand. It's my time to recharge. It's my me time. You don't know how stressful it is. My job, kids, marriage, family. If I don't get my me time, I'll explode. Right? I get that. Time's a precious commodity, and we're all in different seasons of life and all that stuff. I don't know your circumstances. But still, can we trust God with our time? Can we trust God to recharge us, to renew us, to give us energy, the emotional strength, the desire to be with people? What if we discovered that by taking some time to serve? If we took a risk and volunteered for one of these 45 ministries that we have going on here at church, what if we discovered that God had ways of meeting our needs that we had no idea of, that we never imagined how God could meet our needs even in the midst of our serving and our giving away of ourselves? You know, putting a church in Carleton County was something that God called us to do. But it wasn't without sacrifice. Look around you. I mean, we're still going strong here, the church at Duluth. But every week we have visitors and new people come through these doors. Every week we need volunteers in the coffee shop, in the children's ministry, in our first impressions team, the people that set up these chairs and make sure everything's nice for us. I happen to know, insider information, that every week there's over 80 teenagers coming into this building, hanging out, that are hungry for God. And they're looking for adults that are willing to invest in their lives, to get beat playing video games, to eat tacos and pizza and talk about life and hope and faith and all those things. Why all these programs? Why do we do all this stuff? Because in the vineyard, this is one of the ways that we see us being rich towards God. We learn and we practice this trust in God when we are willing to give away our time, our energy, and our resources for the kingdom. This is how the vineyard movement was born. This is how the Cliquet Vineyard was born. And that's how this church came to be. And we're going to keep repeating those practices over and over and over again until Jesus tells us we don't have to anymore. And I spoke earlier about those of you who might be missing friendships. Those of you who have maybe are newer visiting, have no idea what I'm talking about. Last fall, we planted a vineyard church down in Carleton County in Cloquet. And we're thrilled to see how things are going there. The church is just going great guns. They have people coming from Pine County and Aiken County and all kinds of places coming into the new vineyard church there. But we had a whole bunch of really good, solid leaders that went to serve there. And for many of us, our friendships have changed. We don't see these people every week like we used to. A number of years ago, my wife was in a vineyard training school, very similar to what we do here with HLI. And one of the speakers that came to the school told the students something that we've never forgotten. They said, when you commit to ministry, when you enter into this kingdom of God thing, You have to have a swinging gate on your heart. Because God will bring people into your life for a while, and while they're there, you enter into their lives, you pray with them, you love them, you cry with them, you fully do a relationship with them, yet oftentimes there comes a time when for the sake of the kingdom of God, he will move them out of your life. And it's hard. But the temptation for me is to be greedy, to not let them go, to hold on to those things that I think I need for a relationship. But guess what? Look around you. There's cool people everywhere, right? There's all kinds of people sitting next to you that we see every week here in this community that are friends we just haven't gotten to know yet. This church has had a legacy of doing this, of receiving people, of loving on them and bringing them in, and then sending them out again when it's time to go. And because of that, Cloquet is just the latest of a whole string of church plants. We send people across Minnesota, Wisconsin, Colorado, and probably a handful of places that I've forgotten. This church wouldn't be here if other folks hadn't had a swinging gate on their heart years ago. So in many ways, those of us who've been in the Duluth Vineyard, we're in a familiar place now. God is calling us once again to have a swinging gate on our hearts because there are all kinds of new people around us just getting started, and we have an opportunity once again to open our hearts, to open our lives to these new people, to let them in and open a new chapter here for the kingdom of God in Duluth. Time, energy, resources. What does radical trust look like for you? What is God calling you to move forward to in radical trust and radical generosity? Why don't you stand up? You know, for many of us, this conversation, talking about our time, talking about our money, our possessions, it's a tough deal. It's a big deal. That's why we call this thing hard conversations. If we can't talk about this in the church, where are we going to talk about it? But as we close the service and move towards ministry time, I think there's a couple different things that the Holy Spirit might be doing. If you're here this morning and this message on greed has been a tough one to listen to, you need to know that you're not alone, right? All of us, we're all in this thing together. It's no surprising with how we are bombarded by advertising that this greed and materialism and desire to have more, it hits all of us all the time. Believe me, this wasn't an easy message to prepare. This wasn't an easy message to give. But one of the things we believe here at the Duluth Vineyard is that God is good and the gospel is good news for all of us. And growth and healing is available for all of us. So maybe you've heard something this morning that's bugged you. Maybe I've said something that's, you know, pricked you, and so you feel a little bit something rising up against that. Just maybe that's a Holy Spirit shining a little light on something in you that he wants to deal with this morning. Maybe it's the greed thing. Maybe it's the boredom buys, a buying or a spending habit that you know just isn't healthy, but it seems like you're powerless to break it. Maybe this idea of radical trust in God is just too scary. Maybe you've heard this and you say, no way. Tried that before, been there, done that, ain't doing that again. Because you feel like you've stepped out before, you've trusted God with something big, and it did not turn out so well. If that's you this morning, I would invite you to come forward and talk with someone about it and get prayer for that. Some of you might be in a place where you're grieving relationships. You're missing people in your life. Life has changed. Or maybe you've been betrayed in relationships. And this whole idea of reaching out, embracing, and connecting with other people, even as we move into our small group season starting in October, maybe that just is no way. That's just too scary. That's just too hard to think about. It's just too much work. If that's you, please come up here and receive some prayer. God knows your hurts. God knows your disappointments and wants to meet you right now where you're at. God doesn't wait for us to get things straightened out before he comes and meets us. He takes us where we're at, the hurts and all the mess that we have. Or maybe you just want, you feel like you're doing okay here, but you want to learn this, being more rich towards God. Come up here, because one of the values we have here at the Duluth Vineyard is that we believe that the Holy Spirit is here. He wants to meet with us, wants to love on us, wants to guide and heal and fill us. If you're on the ministry team, I've been trained here in our ministry team program. Why don't you start making your way to the front? Every week, too, we're more than willing to pray for physical healing. If you've got something going on that you're not feeling well about, come and get forward. Last night we had a guy came forward the bus with a really sore Achilles foot thing going on, came forward on crutches. Last night he walked out of the building carrying his crutches. The Holy Spirit is here. Maybe it's this whole thing, this relationship with God, this trust thing. You just can't relate to that at all. You don't have a clue as to what I'm talking about. You're not even really sure if you have that relationship with Jesus, if you have that relationship with God. This whole thing seems like foreign language to you. Perhaps today is the day when you can come and give everything up to Jesus and learn, start this process of radical trust. If that's you, these people will pray for you. Come on forward. Thanks for coming this morning. Enjoy this fantastic weather that we have and this long weekend. Thanks for coming to Luther Vineyard.